At that time, a marriage took place at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. If you are familiar with the very impressive and probably the most famous depiction we have of the wedding feast at Cana, painted by the hand of Paolo Veronese, commissioned and delivered in 1563, and kept today in the beautiful Louvre Museum in Paris, you might recall this enormous painting, 20 feet high and 22 feet high and 32 feet wide, commissioned for the Benedictine Monastery of San Giorgio Maggiore in Venice. Certainly a beautiful painting, and a painting that expresses very well the centrality of the mystery of our beloved Master, with, of course, Jesus presiding at the center of the table, the center of the image, manifesting also very well the sacredness and solemnity of marriage, with an explosion of colors, of lights, of characters, lots of guests, very proper to the High Renaissance. All that might seem quite attractive, but unfortunately, everything except the general theme of a wedding feast, everything is historically inaccurate. Far from being this imposing Roman city with large columns and wide marble floors, as depicted in the painting, the little town of Cana at the time of our Lord was comprised of less than a few hundred inhabitants, all living out of the hard labor of their hands, thanks to the surrounding vineyards and fields of this region of Galilee, the hometown of Nathanael. Yes, our dear famous Nathanael, famous for his rebuke to Philip when he exclaims, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael, now faithful follower of Christ, witnesses his master's very first miracle. Not only that, but he witnesses it in his own town, among his own people, and probably even among his own relatives. As if our Lord wanted to reward his faith and fidelity, despite his initial doubt, by manifesting his divine power there at the wedding feast. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit, says our Lord later when he saw Nathanael coming towards him at the invitation of Philip. Behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit. Now, 6 stone water jars were placed there after the Jewish matter of purification, each holding 2 to 3 measures. A rigorous Jewish tradition, which was certainly followed by the people of Cana, required that most dishes, plates, utensils, cups, be purified prior to being used to eat. Specific water jars were dedicated for this particular ritual, of course large enough to contain enough water for the various purifications. And 1 measure, according to the Greek way of measuring, the Greek standards at the time, 1 measure corresponded to about 10 gallons. So for 1 jar, that's about 20 to 30 gallons of water. You multiply that by 6, you have now at least 120 gallons of water changed into wine for that little town of Cana. 120 gallons of water changed into wine for less than a few hundred guests, or less than 100 guests, if we follow the common opinion of many historians. Yes, that could seem quite a lot of wine. However, we also have to remember that it was very normal at the time that weddings would last 7 days, and that wine was always cut with water, since the processing of wine was quite different than it is today. reason why our Lord at the Last Supper will also add water to the wine. So the evangelist did not mention whether the miracle took place at the beginning of the wedding, in the middle of the week, or at the end of the celebrations. But in any case, the idea of abundance and rejoicing is quite clear and denotes not only that Christ intends to manifest his glory and power, where one would later see in that episode, see a prophetical sign revealing the more extraordinary change, not that simple change of water into wine, but the extraordinary change, the substantial change, which would occur soon in the whole world thanks to Christianity, reforming morals and cultures. But through that miracle, he also desires, with his presence, to elevate the matrimonial contract to the sacrament, to a sacrament, sacramental level for those baptized, and to manifest there the superabundance of grace each spouse is to receive from this blessed sacrament, when able to receive it, and when, of course, cooperating with grace. So what better and most expressive language and signs could have Jesus chosen than that of human marriage to manifest something easily understandable about the love of God for men and of the union of the incarnate Word with his immaculate bride, the Church? Christ called himself the bridegroom in Matthew 5. And while using this expression, he simply confirms what St. John the Baptist already told us. The message of St. John the Baptist, if you remember, I have been sent to go before him. The bride is for the bridegroom, but the bridegroom's friend, who stands by and listens to him, rejoices too. Rejoices at hearing the bridegroom's voice. And this joy is mine, now in full measure. This joy is mine, now in full measure. In full measure. Indeed, the water jar, said the evangelist, were filled to the brim. God's grace is not reduced in any way, but it is to be received in superabundance to those who know how to wait and how to be patient. They have no wine. Jesus asked that water jars of purification be used for the new wine, not the empty jars that were used for the wine. And I like to see in that specific gesture, using the water jars used for purification, I like to see in that gesture the purification process in which both spouses enter into on the day of their marriage. They choose to leave behind their old self. They embrace a new path of sanctification and purification, with its countless joys and countless sorrows. Yes, they indeed take the path of purification and sanctification, accepting daily their crosses, as the word itself, as you know, conjugal, expresses. Conjugal, which in the Latin roots signifies a common yoke, a common burden, a shared cross, conjugum. Reason why our Lord also changed the water into wine at the wedding feast, in prefiguration of the sacrifice of the cross, where from his pierced side would gush blood and water. As Eve was taken from the side of Adam, so does the new Adam, Christ, give to the world from his pierced open side his Church, with the waters of baptism and the blood of redemption. St. Francis de Sales could then exclaim with St. Paul, yes, indeed, this is a great sacrament. Above all, says our saint, I would exhort all married people to seek that mutual love so commanded them by the Holy Spirit in the Bible. I say to you in the Apostles' words, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved his Church. And wives, Submit yourselves to your husband as unto the Lord. It is God's invisible hand that binds you together in the sacred bond of marriage. It is He who gives you one to the other, and therefore cherish one another with a holy, a sacred, and a heavenly love. So from the festive table of Cana to the marriage supper of the Lamb on that dreadful night before His passion, to His death on the cross, the spiritual waters of purification and the divine wine of redemption are offered to all faithful guests. May the commemoration of the wedding feast at Cana, foreshadowing already the reality of the cross, as well as the joy one can find therein, may it be the occasion for us to ask with deeper confidence to our Blessed Mother, as they did at Cana, to intervene in our lives, particularly when the sweet wine of divine consolations seems to be lacking. Assured that she will be our best and most faithful advocate and draw from the sacred hearts of her Son, infinite fountain of love, the help and graces we need. We need, and at the opportune time, and in the proper, the right amount, so we may continue to do the good work of our sanctification and the sanctification of others, and one day be reunited at the wedding feast of the Lamb, crying out, as we read in the book of the Apocalypse, "Alleluia, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. Amen." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.